Your speaker is Claude Farr.
As we announced this morning, this evening I'll be talking about the subject of instrumental music in the worship of the church. On this particular practice, we differ from the rest of the religious world. And probably the question that's asked members of the church more than any other question about the church is, why don't you use instruments of music? Now, that's not what we present as being the most important thing in Christianity. And if I were making a list of what is the most important things about the truth, I wouldn't put instrumental music at the top of the list. It'd be way down somewhere. But it is kind of thrust into prominence because we do differ from other people on it. And a lot of times that's the first thing that people want to know. And we need to understand the Bible teaching about instrumental music so that when people ask us, we can answer. We also need to understand the Bible teaching about it so that we will not be using a cappella music and not instrumental music just as kind of a habit or a tradition. And as time goes on, we won't even know why, but it's just the way we do it. But we really need to study the Bible and know exactly why it is that we sing in praise to God, but that we do not use instruments of music. Well, that's basically what I want to be talking about tonight. When someone asks me why we do not use instruments of music in the worship of the church, I usually find that the simplest answer is just this. If I have my Bible with me, I like to open it like I've done here, right in the break between the Old and the New Testament. And you just have in your Bible an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they're different. And when you study the Old Testament, you find that in the worship among the Jews, they used instruments of music in the worship of their God. And you can look through the Old Testament and you can find such expressions as praise the Lord on the harp, praise the Lord on the high-sounding cymbals, praise the Lord on the organ. And you can go through the Old Testament and you can, if you want to, make a long list of passages that say very clearly that in the Old Testament worship, they worship God upon the instruments. And then you leave the Old Testament and you come to the New Testament. And you can read the New Testament from cover to cover. And not once will you find the use of an organ or any other instrument of music authorized in the worship of God. And so the simplest answer to the question why we do not use instruments of music in worship is simply that it was a practice that God allowed His people in the Old Testament times to use, along with a lot of other things, animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, and many such things that are very clearly seen in the Old Testament, but very clearly not seen in the New Testament. And so the simplest answer to the question of why we do not use instruments of music in the worship of the church is simply that it was a practice used in the Old Testament along with a lot of other Old Testament things, but a practice that is not brought over into the New Testament, and therefore we don't use it because we worship according to the teachings of Christ and the apostles. And maybe that's always been the first answer and the simplest answer that I give to people if they just ask casually, especially, and want to know, and I want to just give a very simple explanation as to why we do not use instruments of music. But then I want us primarily tonight to look at a passage in the New Testament that talks about singing, and notice exactly what it teaches. Turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll use this as our basic text tonight. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, the first thing that I want to notice from these verses is I just want us to look and contrast singing and playing, or the use of an instrument of music. And there are several things that you can notice here. The first thing that you will notice here from this verse is that singing is authorized, but playing is not authorized in the worship of God. And you notice that very clearly in verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Very clearly you read it. Very clearly it speaks of singing. It says nothing about playing or using an instrument of music in the worship of God. Now, in a parallel passage to this, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And on that passage, we can say the same thing that we say on this passage. That singing is authorized, but playing, or the use of an instrument of music, is not authorized. After saying that, there's something very important that we need to just point out, just to recognize, and that is this. That the writers of the New Testament knew the word for playing an instrument of music. It's not that singing is put here because they didn't, and that would include playing because they didn't have a word for it. They had a word for it, and that word's in the Bible. Not in connection with worship. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking, in verse 27, Jesus is giving a kind of a parable, and He's talking about the children in the marketplace, and they say, we have piped, and you have not danced. And the word piped there is the word that you would use for playing an instrument of music. Now, I mention that to say this, that if Paul had wanted to not only authorize singing, but also to authorize the use of an instrument of music, he could have, because he had the word for it. And that very word is found in our New Testament, not in connection with worship, but that word is there. But Paul saw fit, as he wrote in Ephesians and in Colossians and the whole New Testament, really, as we find it, he saw fit simply to authorize singing and not playing. And that's the first thing to notice about singing versus playing in this passage. But then there's something else. Looking closely at this passage, we can see that singing accomplishes God's purpose. But playing on an instrument of music does not accomplish God's purpose. And look at what the passage says is supposed to be accomplished through singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice these three things. The words of Christ are to dwell in you richly. You're to teach in your singing. And you're to admonish. Now all of those things you do with vocal music. None of those things can be done on an instrument of music. If a person knew nothing about Christianity, you could take our hymn book and sing every song to them and never say anything else. You could take our hymn book and you could sing every song to them, and by so doing, you would teach them some of the fundamental facts about Christianity. You can teach in song. But if a person knew nothing about Christianity, you could take the tunes and play them on an instrument of music from now until eternity, and they would never know anything about Christianity, because you cannot teach and admonish on an instrument. You can do a lot of things with an instrument of music. You can entertain. You can soothe. There are many things that can be done with an instrument of music. But you cannot do with an instrument of music what God wants done in the church in singing. That is, you cannot speak to one another, teach one another, admonish one another, and put the words of Christ in one another by playing upon an instrument of music. You do that, however, in vocal or a cappella singing. And so when we look at this passage and just think about singing versus playing, we notice it authorizes singing, not playing. And we notice that God's purpose is accomplished in singing, but not in playing. And that's the first thing that I wanted to do with that passage tonight, is just kind of set the two side by side, singing versus playing, and see just what this passage taught with regard to that. Now the second thing that I want to notice about this passage has to do with doing all things in the name of the Lord. And let me read verse 17 again. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, it's significant that this is in the context about singing. And that's the reason I wanted to use this passage instead of the one that's very familiar in the book of Ephesians. Because of the two things that are put together here. In verse 16, Paul says that we're to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the very next verse, he says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You just connect the two verses, because they go together. What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it simply means to do it by His authority. Use your illustration that's given of that is if you say to someone, halt in the name of the law, in the name of the law means by the authority of the law. That's the way we use that expression. In the name of the Lord Jesus means that whatever we do it because Jesus has authorized it. And then notice the expression there, whatsoever you do. And that means everything. I through the years, have thought about this a lot and kind of raised the question in my own mind, is just how far can you take this? And I've come to the conclusion that it means just what it says. Whatsoever you do. Now, I believe that this passage is teaching that God's people have to have authority from the Bible for everything that they do in their lives. Now, not always necessarily specifically, but in a general sense at least, everything that you do in your life, you have to have Bible authority for. And I like to think about that in terms of some things that we have authority for that we don't usually think about. One thing is eating. We just kind of take it for granted. But it would be wrong to eat God's creation without His permission. But in the covenant that God made with all of mankind, with Adam and all of his descendants, God authorized the eating of the herbs and the vegetations of the earth. And then after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and all mankind who descended from Noah, which is all of us, in which He authorized the eating not only of the herbs of the field, but also of the beasts of the field. We don't have any inherent right to eat, but we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we have authority from our Bible to do that. Another thing which we kind of take for granted as human beings, and that is that we run this world. We don't think anything about taking the animals and making them serve our purposes. We think creation is something that we're supposed to rule over and dominate as though it was ours. And that's all right. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and also in Genesis chapter 9, God gave us the authority to do that. Man has the authority to take dominion over God's creation. That's right there in our Bible. When the Apostle Paul is saying whatsoever here, he's speaking in the broadest sense that you can think of it. But in this particular context, the thing that he has immediately mentioned is the singing in the church. And right after saying that we're supposed to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, he says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We don't use instruments of music in our worship to God because we can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can sing in His name or by His authority. We have it right here. But it's presumptuous of us to play an instrument of music and worship to God because we don't have any authority from God's Word, from Jesus, to do that. There is a word that the Bible uses for anything that's done without God's authority, and that word is the word strange. And I kind of, it's my habit to trace out words and their use in the Scriptures, and I've just, looked at the word strange, and I find its usage enlightening, and I want to notice two or three ways that this word is used in the Scriptures. The word strange is used in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. And if you want to turn to that, you can read it with me. Concerning Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Notice particularly, in verse 1, offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, what was the problem? Well, the fire was strange, not in the sense that it was different from other fire. But the very next phrase says, strange fire which the Lord had not commanded. That's the word that's used for what God has not authorized. You see, the priests were to take fire from a certain altar and use that fire. For some reason, I don't know why, we usually assume that fire had gone out, but I don't know why. For some reason, instead of taking the fire which the Lord had authorized, Nadab and Abihu took fire that the Lord had not authorized. And when you use something that God has not authorized or commanded you to do, the Bible says that's strange. And I think of using instruments of music as strange. Not odd, not strange in that sense, but strange in this sense. In that it is something that God has not commanded. Another use of this same word is in 1 Kings chapter 11, the first couple of verses, concerning Solomon and his wives. Let me read the first two verses. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." There's your word again, strange. "Loved many strange women to gather with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." Strange women Solomon loved. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean they had two heads. That's not what it means. It's not strange in that sense. The rest of the passage makes it very clear. They were strange women in the sense that he had married women that God had not authorized him to marry without authority. And so it's called strange women. Anything that you do that God has not said you can do is strange to God. And that's the way we look at instruments of music. It's strange music to God. Not that it sounds funny. But it's strange in the sense that God has not authorized it. This same word strange is used in the book of Jude, chapter 7. And it's discussing the men of the people of Sodom. And it says that they went after strange flesh. What does that mean? Well, of course, we know what sodomy is. Homosexuality. But why is it called strange flesh? Were these people made different from other people? No, that's not it at all. It's because God had not authorized those relationships. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God had authorized man and a woman marrying and living together as husband and wife, and all that that implies. But when two men or two women decided to marry or live together as though they were married, that's strange to God because He hadn't authorized it. And that's the word that's used, whether you're talking about Nadab and Abihu and offering their incense and worship to God, or whether you're talking about Solomon and the wives that he married that God did not authorize, or whether you're talking about the homosexuality of the Sodomites. But I'm using the word strange. That's the word in the Bible for doing something that God has not authorized. And that's why we don't use instruments of music. We don't want to do anything strange to God. God does not want strange worship. But God wants us to worship the way that He has said. And that's in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. And the last thing that I want to do as we talk about this subject is just notice a couple of passages from the Bible that shows that we're not to add to what God has given us. The passage that I read as a text authorizes the use of singing. It says, is it okay if I see fit to go ahead and sing, but in addition to that, add something else? Well, I want to read a passage first from the Old Testament and then one from the New that shows God's attitude toward adding things to His Word. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now this is the way God saw it in Old Testament times. He gave His commandments, and He meant for people to go just by them. He didn't want them to add to it. He didn't want them to take away from it. And I'd like to read a passage from the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, which say essentially the same thing. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away His part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So whether you're reading in the Old Testament, whether you're reading in the New Testament, a principle that runs throughout the Bible, it's always been God's policy, is simply that He does not want us to take away from or add to what He's commanded. And so when we come to the music of the church, what do? Well, we do exactly what God says to do. That's what we do. The Bible authorizes singing, so we sing. We wouldn't think of eliminating singing. And we wouldn't think of adding instruments of music to it either. We do it right down the line as God has authorized it. It would be wrong for us to take away and eliminate singing. It is also wrong for us to add to and put the instrument in. The right thing to do is to do it just as God has laid it out for us in His Word. And that's why we practice a cappella singing and refrain from the use of instruments of music in worship to God. Well, like I said, this is not the first thing that I like to discuss with people. It's important. But if you're not a Christian, important that you understand this, but it's also important, first of all, that you become a Christian. And the Bible teaches us very clearly how to become a Christian. Jesus said it this way, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And we're going to sing an invitation to Him, and that's an invitation for you to do just what Jesus said. Believe and be baptized. And if you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian,